All right, I think we have some handouts coming around. I think we might have some extras in the back, possibly. All right, if you want to open up your Bible with me to Ezekiel, we are in chapter 34. As you're flipping there, the really tiny print at the top of your page is kind of a review from last week. So usually we go about a chapter or two a week, and the previous couple weeks we had gone on a land speed record, I call it, where we were doing like three or four chapters at a time just to catch up with some of the themes. And last week I bit off more than we could chew. I thought we were going to get through 33 through 35. We only got through 33. So now today we're kind of backing up and we're finishing up the section. But it's been actually a really good study for me this week too. Just talking with a friend, how fun is it that you could spend your whole life studying God's word and never run out of things to learn, right? Even on a week-by-week basis. So last week in chapter 33 is kind of a hinge point to the book. So remember, Ezekiel starts the book with this great vision of the throne room of God, and it goes into the call of Ezekiel the prophet. And he's called to be a watchman. And this is a theme that comes up over and over in the book. And a city's watchman in that time, remember, would be on the city wall looking out to make sure there wasn't an enemy invasion coming or enemies of the people. And if there was, they were supposed to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm to make sure that everyone could defend themselves. Well, if you fell asleep on watch or you failed to blow the trumpet, and that was a serious breach of a dereliction of duty, right? That could be punishable up to death in the Roman army. Because by falling asleep at the wall, you put everybody's lives in danger. And God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to make you a watchman to your people. So when I speak to you that there's danger coming, you must sound the alarm to the people. If you don't, their blood is going to be on your hands, Ezekiel. But if you're faithful, then you've saved yourself. And so we talked about the role of the city's watchman again in chapter 33 and how Ezekiel was a faithful watchman. He did what God told him to do, and he had a hard life doing it. He had the rest of the first half of Ezekiel is all judgment against Jerusalem and Israel and Judah. This is not a popular message. And he had personal loss in his life too, right? Remember, his wife died as an action sermon for how he wasn't allowed to mourn for his wife's passing. And God said, well, that's going to be just like when the city of Jerusalem's overrun. There's not going to be time for the people to mourn the loss of the temple either. You know, so it wasn't an easy life for him. We saw in chapter 33 as well, this repeat of the people of the land left behind felt spiritually superior to the exiles. They said, hey, this land was given to Abraham. He was just one guy. We're a lot more than just one person, and God gave us the land, so we must be doing something right. We must be spiritually superior to those who God took away. Well, we know from Jeremiah, he's a contemporary of Ezekiel back home. Remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon. He's in exile. But back home, Jeremiah said, God says, well, actually, the good figs I've taken away and I've left the bad figs. And so God promises judgment for that type of pride. And then finally, we saw that news of the fall of Jerusalem came to Babylon finally. About 5 months later, Ezekiel was proved true in what he said. Remember, God told him to mark this date down. He said, mark this date down. Jerusalem has fallen. They don't have satellite news at the time. They don't have the internet. So they can't know in real time. But God gave him a supernatural revelation. Said, today's the day. Mark it down. 5 months later, a fugitive comes. Remember, God made Ezekiel mute during that time as well. He couldn't talk. The fugitive comes and says, this has happened. Ezekiel's proved true as a true prophet of God. And now all of a sudden the people want to listen. Remember that? At the end of chapter 33, they're all coming to his house now. And they want to hear what this prophet of God has to say. But God says, well, the problem is they want to hear with their ears, but they're not following with their hearts. They're going to hear what you have to say, but they're not putting it into practice. And that's a warning for us too, right? Is that it is possible for me to open my Bible on a daily basis. It's possible for me to sit under good teaching of the word and still not let my heart be changed. And that's a problem. And so we have to be really careful with that. Okay, so now we get to chapters 34 and 35. Let's go ahead and read chapter 34. If you've been with us, you're going to recognize some repeated themes again. So this kind of little section right here in the middle of the book, are some of the themes get repeated before Ezekiel moves on to future hope and the future restoration of the kingdom. Chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and that they may not be food for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be grazing their grazing land. Then they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will, myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the lands devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. 35 is kind of short. Let's go ahead and read that to make sure we get to that today. Okay? It says, prophecy against Mount Seir. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood. And blood shall pursue you, because you did not hate bloodshed, therefore blood shall pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation. I will cut it off from all who come and go. I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and all your ravines, those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your city shall not be inhabited. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all the revilings that you have uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given to us to devour. And you magnified yourselves against me with your mouth and multiplied your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. And as you rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. All right. If we get nothing else accomplished, we read two chapters of God's Word together, right? Okay. If you've been with us, you recognize some themes are popping up again. And one of those themes is the sins of the leaders here, right? So that's your first blank on your sheet, is the sins of the leaders. And this is a pretty harsh passage, right? God charges them, letter A, with exploiting and abusing the sheep. Exploiting and abusing the sheep. There are quite a few things that he charges them with, right? You've been taking more than you give, right? You're not giving to them. You're feeding yourselves. You're not helping the weak. You're not helping the sick. You're scattering them. Later down in the chapter, it talks about how, you know, why did you muddy their food and their water? I mean, I grew up on a farm. You don't want your animals walking through your hay manger, right? You get this nice clean feed. You don't want it all muddied up with mud and manure and other things. He talks about how he's going to judge between them and how, where was that? How the strong were pushing the weak away. So another lesson from growing up on a farm is that when it's feeding time, there is a pecking order of who eats first. Okay? The big and the strong get to the trough first, and they push the weak ones out of the way. And so God is using this imagery, like, leaders, you're big and strong, and you're shoving the weak ones out, and they got to wait for whatever's left over when the big and strong ones get done, right? So this, I like this. There's some kind of agricultural imagery here that we kind of lose a little bit in our modern society, okay? So when they're talking about these leaders, they are referring to the kings and the government officials and the nobility and the spiritual leaders, so the kind of the entire leadership class here in Israel. The metaphor of a shepherd as a leader of God's people is a long, your blank is for OT, for Old Testament, a long OT history. I'm not sure if we're going to have time for that this morning, but these are some interesting verses. You know, when I think of a shepherd as a leader, I usually think of King David, right? The shepherd boy who became king, or you might think of our Lord Jesus who is the good shepherd, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But it actually goes a lot further back from that. Think of Abraham, the founder of the nation. He was a shepherd, had many flocks. Even Moses, you forget about Moses. Remember Moses fled from Egypt? What did he do? He became a shepherd for his father-in-law for that time. And that's when he saw the burning bush, is because he was tending to his flocks. And so there's this long history of this idea of a shepherd leader over God's people. And there's so many references to God's people being like sheep, right? And so God, through Ezekiel, is going to pick up this theme, and he's going to say, okay, these leaders are supposed to be the shepherds of my people, and these shepherds are supposed to do these things, and they're not, right? So there's some Bible verses there if you're looking for some homework this afternoon. Psalm 100, verse 3, that's very famous, right? The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture kind of idea. You can talk about Psalm 23 as well. But this kind of becomes an interesting study in leadership. Taking the converse of it, right? Okay, this is listing all the negative things. So if we take these things and say them positively, well, if this is what leadership is not supposed to be, this is what leadership should look like. I wasn't in cahoots with Pastor Mike this week. So if you've been to the first service, there's some parallels to this. It's just where the Lord has us in the chapter right now. So Number two, leaders are called to these things. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. It's kind of where we're taking this list. Okay? So here's all the negative things. We're going to flip it on its head and state these positively. So this is what the bad leaders were doing. I guess you could start in verse 2, right? The shepherds of Israel have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. You know, it's not on your sheep, but we could talk about what are some of the bad things the kings and nobility had done, right? Leading up to this point, you think about all the kings of Judah and all the kings of Israel who led their people astray through worship of foreign idols, right? The prophets and priests, we saw this earlier in Ezekiel. Remember God said, hey, look, he gave a vision into the temple and said, in this hidden room, you see how all these priests are actually bowing down to the foreign gods on the temple grounds, right? You know, so there's this, we call that apostasy, this full-blown turning from God from the highest levels of the nation that trickled down through all the people. But if we take this list and we make it positively, so this is just my list. You can add to it if you want from it. But number two, leaders are called to, okay, first of all, letter A, to not use their position for personal gain. To not use their position for personal gain. So God's charge against them is you eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool and you slaughter the fat ones. You do not feed the sheep. Later we're talking about how coming up to the trough to eat, they're pushing out the weak to make sure they get their fill first, right? So the charge is that leadership, true leadership, as the Bible puts forth, should always be not to be using that position for personal gain. That's definitely countercultural. Unfortunately, it's becoming more countercultural here in America now. We see, you know, it used to be that we looked abroad and we could see all this corruption happening where people use that position for personal gain. And fortunately, we're starting to see it here now too, right? Okay, leaders are called to, letter B, to feed their sheep. To feed their sheep, verse 3. Right? That's how that verse ends up. You did not feed the sheep. Okay? Within the context of a church, we're talking about spiritual feeding, right? To correctly and weakly and more than that, expound on God's word to feed the people spiritually. Letter C. Leadership is called to strengthen the weak and help the sick and injured. Strengthen the weak and help the sick and injured. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. Okay, so this idea that leaders are supposed to use their strength and their position to make sure they watch out for the least of these, right? Those that can't help themselves, those that, you know, a spiritual, those of you brothers who are strong should look out for those who are weak, right? Letter D. Leadership is called to seek the lost and keep them from scattering. Seek the lost and keep them from scattering. Okay, so end of verse 4, right? The lost you have not, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. Later in verse 5, so then they became scattered because there was no shepherd. So you probably could make almost two things out of that, right? To seek the lost, those who have actively strayed from the faith. We're supposed to try to go after and convince them to return. That's a common theme in the New Testament. You know, to keep them from being scattered. To watch out for the wolves and the bad influences that might cause the people to buy into a false philosophy and attach themselves to that and therefore be carried away by the faith, from the faith. Letter E. Okay, verse 4 talks, where leadership is to rule with gentleness. Rule with gentleness. You see at the end of verse 4 there, it says, you've not sought them out, right? And then with force and harshness, you have ruled them. For me, I got to be a little careful. It doesn't say that leadership should not rule at all, right? That should just be a free-for-all where we're not supposed to be harsh, so therefore we're going to let anything go. It's not saying that. It's just saying in their rule to do so gently, right? So a shepherd, a physical shepherd, is looking out for the best interests of his sheep, but he's also taking directions to correct them and to corral them and to bring them back together. And so we're, the shepherd would be not doing his job if he just let everyone go wherever they want, because sheep scatter on their own, right? Letter F in verse 5 is to protect the flock, to protect the flock. So they're scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. So, you know, in nature, it's pretty common for the predators to try to single out a weak one away from the flock, right? Or away from the herd, because then they can attack that. Think about the stories of young David, right? How he fought off the lion and the bear because he's protecting the flock. Like, he puts himself in that position of danger to himself to make sure that they're taken care of. So it's interesting. Let's compare this list above to Jesus. That's your blank. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. You're familiar with this, but this, I think this is worth looking at. Let's go over to John 10:10. Actually, it's John 10:11 is where we'll start. Notice how Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and then goes ahead and lists all the qualities of what a good shepherd looks like, right? John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. This is Christ speaking. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay. So there's this idea of self-sacrifice on the side of the shepherd. In a way, Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel, is making this charge against the kings and nobility and the priests of his day. You guys are acting like hired men, not true shepherds, right? So if Jesus says here, if you're a hired man, you don't really have that much invested. You're there for your daily or hourly wage. Probably not getting paid enough to really put a lot of skin in the game, right? When the wolf comes knocking, I don't really feel like putting myself there, okay? Jesus says, well, I'm the good shepherd. And a good shepherd, the owner of the sheep, is going to go out and defend his sheep, right? He's going to put his life out on the line and do these things. Luke 19:10, the other reference there is Christ says that I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come to seek and to save the lost. Another thing that Ezekiel talks about. So this is interesting. If we think about this list, to not use position for personal gain, to feed the sheep, to strengthen the weak and help the sick and injured, to seek the lost, keep them from scattering, to rule with gentleness, to protect the flock. Well, when we think of church settings, and we do think of the responsibilities of an elder, right? That's letter H on your sheet. Compare this list with the qualifications and responsibilities of an elder. So those are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. They're also on the blue sheet you received in your bulletin this morning. Let's skip over that. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. What's interesting about Acts 20 is here Paul is about to leave the Ephesians. He spent quite a bit of time there. And the elders of the Ephesians come out to see him off. And he has this really interesting speech that he gives them, right? And so he's talking to the elders of this church that he's poured into for a long time. Verse 28, be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So there he now references the church as a flock, just like the Old Testament, right? God's people, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Right? So he uses the same language that Ezekiel does, is that the elders, you're supposed to shepherd the flock of God's people, just like this picture we had in the Old Testament. There's an element there of taking care of them and all their needs, right? And this idea of also protection I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You're supposed to fight those off. Okay, so that's interesting. Not all of us are going to serve as elders or deacons within the church. So let's think through this a couple different ways. So letter I, let's consider this list from a spiritual view. Your next blank is from a family point of view. You know, before we get to family, I don't think you necessarily have to be an elder or deacon within the church to exhibit leadership within a role in the church, right? Perhaps God has called you to ministry and you're serving in Awana, and you're taking care of your little flock of kids. I mean, that's your flock, and you're watching them, and you're exercising a little bit of spiritual leadership over them, or within youth group, or maybe you have a ministry here within the church, or it's just serving others, right? There's that old saying that you don't need a title to be a leader, right? That applies for a lot of things, but it's also in the church. For me, I was thinking about my family, you know, so if you're a dad here today, you know, you're called to be the spiritual head of your household. And so these ideas of spiritual leadership apply to me and to you as well, and to moms, right? Is that God's given me these kids. I was talking to my brother this week, and we had an interesting conversation just about how we're talking about school. He's not in education, but we're talking about his kids in school too. And just he said, well, God's given me these kids. It's my job to shepherd them, to educate them. And I might outsource that to my local school, but that's my responsibility. I said, wow, Craig, that's great. not a lot of people have that attitude, right? But it's true. It's true. So as a family, it's my job to shepherd my kids. Your next blank is a vocational point of view. So if we're going to let Scripture soak into our hearts and minds and help it direct all our actions, that means it's going to also direct my actions when I'm at the work, right? And we say this about all things within Scripture, but within in leadership. Like, so do I have people underneath me? And if so, am I trying to treat them in a way that my Savior treats me? Am I looking out for their best interests? Am I not lording it over them and using their work for my personal gain? If I'm trying to strengthen the weak, am I trying to keep them from scattering? Am I ruling with gentleness? And am I trying to protect them? I think we're all interesting questions for me to wrestle with this week as well. Okay, back to Ezekiel, number 3 on your sheet, the price in neglecting the duties, their duties. Do you see in verse 10 there? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. So God says he's going to take away their position. And, these are my words, set his face against them. God's used that verbiage so far in Ezekiel already. That's not a good place to be, right? To have the Almighty God set his face against me because of my wrongdoing. It's a pretty stiff penalty. All right, time flies. Letter B. God then, through Ezekiel, changes to rescuing the flock. Rescuing the flock. Do you notice who's going to do the rescuing? Yeah, God promised to rescue his flock himself, verse 11. So that's your blank, number 1, himself. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep, and I will seek them out. And then we get this long list of promises that are really cool. Okay, so letter A, he will search for, seek out, and rescue his sheep, right? Verse 11 and 12, your blank is search. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. Letter B, he promises that he will gather them from the foreign countries and bring them back to their land, the land of Israel. Look at verse 13. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. So some of these promises start getting pretty specific, right? So we would see this partially fulfilled in the near term to Ezekiel's time. So remember, Jeremiah prophesied, God says there's going to be 70 years of captivity, right? And then I'm going to start bringing you back. So God does start to gather them. But it's not final because they didn't have peace yet. The Romans came through and conquered them. There's been wars all the time. There's still not peace. So we wouldn't say this is fully fulfilled yet, right? Letter C, there's another promise. The land will be good and productive. Verse 14. I will feed them on good pasture, and the mountains of heights will be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and rich pasture. Later in the chapter, it talked about showers of blessing, right? And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Earth shall yield its increase. They're going to be secure in their land. Letter D, God makes a promise that he himself will be their shepherd. Look at verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lay down. And in letter E, God promises that he will judge the bad shepherds. Thus says Lord God, verse 17, I will judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. He's clearly talking about the shepherds, because he goes on to say, it's not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you're treading on all this other stuff for the week. Then he goes on to say he's going to protect the flock. And we're moving kind of quickly here because of time. He makes another promise, number one, on letter C. God will set his servant David over them, the Messiah, or the Christ. He will rule as a shepherd king. Look at verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Okay. We have not seen this fulfilled yet. We're looking forward to this yet. Right? Where Israel will look on him who they have pierced and recognize Jesus as the Messiah that they missed the first time, but they'll recognize him at his second coming. Right? God promises, number two, that the Lord will be their God. Number three, that God will give them peace, wealth, freedom, and safety. It's your blank. We would understand this in Scripture, that God is promising the Israelites this, that this is not fulfilled through the church later, but that this will, looking ahead to the millennial kingdom, there's a lot more of that to come in Ezekiel. Okay, finally, very quickly, number two on your sheet is the sins of Edom, E-D-O-M. Mount Seir is another name for Edom. This is harkening back to chapter 25. Remember, we had our map. Israel and Judah are in the middle, and then we went clockwise around it in chapter 25. And we went Moab, and then Edom is over here in the southeast corner. Edom, they're all descendants of Esau. That's your next blank. They're descendants of Esau. And they had a generational hatred toward Israel. And in fact, they mention that here in this passage as well, right? I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. He used the word enmity before that. So you can look up things in Amos 1:11 and Obadiah verse 12. Obadiah verse 12 talks about how when Jerusalem was overrun, the nation of Edom cheered it on. Like, yes, here we go. It's overrun. Here in it, it talked about how they looked from afar. They didn't help Israel or Judah at all. And after it got overrun, they said, okay, let's go get all the loot that they left behind. Let's go make ourselves rich because the Babylonian army couldn't take off everything. Let's go get what's left. What's interesting is this is a part of the fulfillment of God's promise. That's your blank in 34:28. Right? So in chapter 34 we just read, there's this promise that they shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall be the beasts of the land devour them. So God's promising his people that, hey, these other nations aren't going to take you over anymore. They're not going to be predators, and you're going to be the prey. And then in verse 35, God announces to Edom, I'm going to destroy you. Well, now they can't be a predator to his people anymore. All right, some things to think about. I've been wrestling with this week. You can add to this list if you want. Number one, let's pray for our leaders, right? That they may follow the example of the good shepherd while caring for God's flock. Hebrews 13:17 talks about be a joy to be led, right? Let's not be stubborn sheep that are constantly fighting against our shepherds, right? But then let's also pray for our shepherds that they lead in a way that's pleasing to God. Number two, let's strive to exercise godly leadership in whatever leadership capacity God has placed us. And that might be at home, that might be at work, that might be in the church, at school, on our teams, etc. Number three, I love this about Ezekiel. Trust that God has a plan for the grand arc of history. He is working out his perfect plan in his time, and this is true for individual lives as well. God is inflicting a lot of pain on his people here, right? He's taking them out of their land. they deserve it, but it really, really hurts. And sometimes when we're in pain, we're like, God, where are you? Well, God's working out his plan for his people on his timeline, and he does the same for us as believers. And so the call is for me to keep trusting, even when I can't see what's going on. And number four, praise God that he is the good shepherd and looks out for the welfare of his sheep. Pastor Jake talked about that this morning. Isn't it amazing that we have God who exercises grace? He could just be this almighty God that just throws lightning bolts all day, but he doesn't do that, right? He can be trusted in all things. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it might be this ancient text, thousands of years old, but it's just as relevant to us now as it was then. Will you please open our hearts to it? By your grace, will you help us this week in the things you call us to, whether it be leadership in the home or at work or among the church? Lord, will you help us to exercise it in a godly manner that honors you and protects the sheep underneath us? Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.